I preached two messages so far. He's quite a preacher. And the first message, what problem did he address? Remember? Indifference. People didn't care whether the work of the Lord was done or not as far as building the temple was concerned. And remember, he rebuked them for that indifference. And he not only rebuked them for that indifference, but he told them to get with it and do the work that the Lord wanted them to do. Pointed out that the Lord had chastened them because of that, and if they wanted to remove that chastisement, the only way they were going to be able to remove it was to do that work. So they got busy, and they started the work. And we saw that it was a prompt obedience. That message was very effective. They said, all right, we will obey. We realize we've been indifferent. We will obey. So they got going in the work. And they had done the work a little over 3 weeks. And then they got a little discouraged. Another problem comes along. Discouragement. They start to compare everything in the present with the past. And they say it's nothing like the good old days. And so they become discouraged. And so Haggai addresses that problem. And preaches a message about discouragement, how they shouldn't be discouraged, but should continue to do the work that the Lord wants them to do, to be strong. And we saw that he told them that the Lord would be present with them in doing his work. He confirmed the Lord's presence, told them because of the Lord's presence, they should not fear through the work, and also because of what the Lord was going to do in the future, they shouldn't fear to do that work. And so they listened carefully, and the message had a good effect again, because they continued to do the work that the Lord wanted them to do. They were strong inwardly and pursued that work, and we know that because the Lord took the chastisement away from them. Wouldn't have done that unless they had continued to do the work, and he promised them material prosperity in the future. Now, this leads to the third message, and the third message is in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. 10 through 19, now let's look first at the time of the message. The year, it was the second year of Darius the first, 520 B.C., in the 420th month, or day, of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius. There it is. Second year of Darius. It's Darius the first, king of Persia. Second year would be 520. He started to reign 521. And we have the year given. We also have the month given. Notice it says in verse 10, in the 420th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, the ninth month, that's the month Kislev, part of our November and December. So the month, again, is given explicitly for us. And then also the day is given. You'll notice it was the 24th day of that ninth month. The 24th day. Now, is that significant? Is there any other date that comes to your mind where the number 24 was involved? What date would that be, Larry?
It would be the last day of the feast.
Well, the no, that's not what I'm thinking of. That was the 21st day of the seventh month. But the 24th, and not quite, no. Now, that was on the first day, but now I'm thinking of something that has to do with the first message.
The people began working on the temple.
That's right. The first message was delivered on the first day of the sixth month, and they obeyed that message, and they did everything necessary by way of preparation, and consequently, just 23 days later, on the 24th day, of that month. they began, or the sixth month, they began to do the work the Lord wanted them to do again. They had stopped it, and now they began. Now, this is the 24th day of the ninth month. So, how many months do you have in between? Exactly. How many, Eric? 3 months from the 24th day of the sixth month to the 24th day of the ninth month. This message was delivered just 3 months after they had resumed the work on the temple that the Lord wanted them to do. And so this message comes right after that time. It comes a little over 2 months after that second message. Now remember, they started the work, and a little over 3 weeks into the work, they got discouraged. And that second message, thus, was given on the 21st day of the seventh month. Now you go from there to the 24th day of the ninth month. I see there's a little over 2 months. You see it? A little over 2 months. And this message is delivered. Now, it's very interesting that when this particular message is delivered, you have exactly 3 months after they had resumed the work on the house of the Lord, a little over 2 months after that last message dealing with the problem of discouragement. But after the last message was given, what particular feast had been concluded? It was given on the last day of what feast? Larry, now you can bring that in. The Feast of Tabernacles, the 21st day of the seventh month. That was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, one of the things about the Feast of Tabernacles was that it was to celebrate all the harvests that they had had, the ingathering of all their crops and fruit trees, everything like that. So all their harvests have now been completed. That's completed with the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, after that, what would the people do? Now, they were farmers. Now, all your harvests are complete for the year. So what do? Just sit back and do nothing? Or what do? Oh, if you were a farmer, what would you do?
Soil, yeah.
All right, you get ready. You plant your crops for the next year, right? So they had planted their crops. And by the time this particular message was given, I would make a suggestion to you, and that is this, that in Palestine, they have both an early rain and a latter rain. Now, both are essential for those crops. The early rain would come in the fall. See, that was so important. The latter rain was in the spring. And what I would suggest to you, now, I can't prove it, but there are things that would suggest it, is that they had sown their crops by the time this particular message was given, and that the Lord had broken the drought. He had sent the early rain. See, they would have to have that early rain if they were going to have crops. Now remember, in this message, which in our calendar would be December 18th, the Lord promised them that from this day forward, He was going to bless them with what? Material prosperity. Now, if they're going to have crops, and that's what he is very definitely implying, you're going to have crops from now on. Now, if that early rain had not been there, you wouldn't have crops. The early rain would be essential for those crops. And so, what I would suggest, though it doesn't state it, is that before this particular message had been given, that the Lord had broken the drought. See, they had resumed the work. They're now doing the work that He wants them to do. But the Lord had broken the drought, and He had sent the early rain. They still don't have crops. See, we're going to see that. They still don't have crops. But they planted their new crop. And that early rain was essential for that new crop. And so what I would suggest is that the Lord had sent that early rain, and that was kind of a token of the blessing, the material blessing, that And he was now going to pour out because they were obedient unto him. You're obedient unto me, the Lord says. And so he starts to put things in order so that they might have crops and have grapes on their vineyard, on their vines, and fruit on their fruit trees. Now, as I say, it doesn't state that, but I believe as we look through this, you will see that a good case can be made that that's exactly what happened. All right, now, that would be the time of the message. And you want to remember, 3 months exactly after they had resumed the work, so the work has been going on now for 3 months, a little over 2 months after that last message dealing with the discouragement that came about as they compared the present with the past. And before this message had been given, they would have planted their crops, and I would suggest that the autumn rain, the early rain, had fallen. Now, let's look next at the source of the message. One thing struck me here. Did you notice that in the previous two messages, the recipients of the message were clearly identified? Zerubbabel, the civil leader, Joshua, the spiritual leader, then the rest of the people that came back from captivity in Babylon to Judah, Jerusalem, that province. They were clearly identified. They're not in this one. The message is just to everybody generally with no pointing out of the leaders and the people separately like in the other messages. Now then, the source of the message came from the war. Again, notice how Haggai emphasizes this. Chapter 2, verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai. Now that should be unto Haggai. I've got by in my Bible. Maybe you have one too in some of yours, but that's what the Hebrew is. Now, before, remember in the first two messages, it was by the hand of Haggai, as it set forth Haggai as being the human instrument that the Lord had used, setting it forth very clearly to be the human instrument the Lord used to give the message. Now, it doesn't say by the hand of Haggai here. It simply says in the Hebrew that the word of the Lord came unto Haggai the prophet saying. And that is very clear there in verse 10 where it says the word of the Lord came unto, which is simply the word meaning unto, Haggai the prophet. And the idea is the Lord has given a revelation. Haggai the prophet. He's revealed something to him. And he said, now I want you to take this. You're a prophet. You're a mouthpiece for me. And I want you to pass it on to others. That's what a prophet is, a mouthpiece for the Lord. And so the Lord has revealed this third message that he wants Haggai to deliver to Haggai, and he is to perform his function as a prophet, fulfill his office as a prophet, and take that message and pass it on to the people. But we have that indicating that it's from the Lord. Look at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. You notice how many times that phrase is used. I read this morning, I didn't count them up myself, but all together in the book of Haggai, 14 times. Lord of hosts, over and over again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Again, indicating that what is said comes from the Lord. Look at verse 17. I smote you with blasting, and with mildew, and with hail, in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Now, over and over again, he emphasizes that the message came from the Lord. In the other two messages, over and over again, look how many times. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. And it's very interesting that as he gives these commandments, That phrase, Lord of hosts, over and over again, we see it one time here, we see it a number of times in the other messages, in that second message, and we saw it a number of times. Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. Why do you suppose he's frequently called the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies? Any idea on that? Why would he be called that? Gloria?
Because of that picture in Revelation?
Well, that is certainly very applicable to the reason he's called that. That picture in Revelation of the Lord sitting on the white stallion with all of his believers behind him. He's the Lord of armies of believers. But can you go beyond that just a little bit? So what? What difference would that make? He's also the Lord of angels. Armies consist of all the angels as well. But what difference would that make? The Lord of armies. Lord of angels. Eric? Anybody defeat him? He's invincible. And this one who has invincible might is telling you to do something. I think you ought to do it. You get the point? See, he has to emphasize the invincible might of the one who tells you to do that. He's the Lord of armies. Whatever he wants, it's going to be done. He's commanding you to do something. Conclusion. Do it. he's the Lord of invincible might. And when he says he's going to do something, because he's the Lord of invincible might, it will be done. Over and over again, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because he's invincible, you better do what he says. And when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it because he is invincible. Nobody can overcome him. All right. Over and over again, then, we see the source of a message, that it comes from the Lord. It's given to Haggai. Haggai, again, is the human instrument to pass it on. Now, what is the content of this message? You've read it. Generally, what does the Lord want to do through this message that he's giving through Haggai to his people? What does he want to do? What is he after here? Anybody? What is he doing in this message? I know when you read it, the first time I read it, it's easy to get a little confused. But basically, what is he doing?
Addressing their, well, moral failures or their sin.
Or now
heart.
He's focusing. Very clearly, Linka, he is focusing on their moral uncleanness when?
In the past.
In the past, yes. Now, he's going to focus on that, and he's going to impress that on their minds. He said, don't want you to forget that. He said, I want you to know what you were like before you decided to obey me. You were morally unclean. And he's going to make that very clear. He's going to show them just how morally unclean they were. Now, what else does he after? Does he just want to do that as an end in itself?
No, I mean, I think it reveals his mercy and his...
Well, now, but there's something else there. What is it, Ed?
He wants them to make a connection between their moral failure in the past.
That's it. Now he's going to impress upon them their moral uncleanness. And he's going to show them just how morally unclean they were before they obeyed him and started to do his work. And then what he's going to do, as Ed mentioned, is to show that because they were morally unclean, the Lord did what? He chastened them, and he's going to focus on that chastisement. Now, why do you think he wants to focus on that chastisement?
You got it. Yeah, that's right. Here's what you were before you were doing the work that I wanted you to do. You were morally unclean. I chastened you. I want you to think about it. I want you to don't forget that chastisement I brought upon you. Don't let it slip out of your mind. Consider it. Think about it. Sir. Why? Because I don't want you to go back and do the same thing again. But if you do, what's going to happen? Same thing again. But you remember that. Learn from history. Learn from the past. That you don't do that again. And then, when he comes towards the end of this message, basically, what is he going to do? Anybody? I see that he's going to focus on their moral uncleanness in the past. And he's going to focus on the chastisement that the Lord brought upon them because of that moral uncleanness and tell them to really think about that. And what does he do when he comes to the end of this message? Anybody remember? He gets an encouragement. How does he do that?
So he tells them that they're that the situation is going to reverse itself, but that he's going to reverse itself.
All right. How is the situation going to reverse itself? That's right. In other words, the day this message was delivered is a turning point. Now, question. The Lord had chastened them in the past. Now, he says, here's what you were like before you obeyed. He reminds them of the chastisement he brought upon them before they obeyed him. But then they obeyed him. But now, were the effects of that chastisement still with them, even though they had obeyed him? Yeah, they were still there. And it'd be kind of easy for them to get discouraged. Say, look, we obeyed the Lord. Things haven't changed. Lord says, now listen, the effects are still with you. There's a reason for that. What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to promise you that from this day forward, you're going to have insurance. No more problems. You're going to have grain in your barns. You're going to have grapes on your vines. You're going to have fruit. See, that was given to encourage them because in their situation, it would be very, very easy for them to say, Lord, we've obeyed you. But what difference does it make? Our barns are still empty. He says, yeah, they're empty. There's a reason. He says, you continue to do the work. You continue to do the work. Those barns will be full. Right? No grapes right now. There's a reason. There's a reason why the effect of that chastisement. No fruit on your fruit trees right now. That's right. But just continue what you're doing. Mark my words. You'll have all that. See, and that was to encourage them to continue to do the work he wanted them to do. In other words, the problem of discouragement could very easily crop up again. And it would seem when you look at this message, this is a little over 2 months now after that last message was given, and it seems like that same problem of discouragement has cropped up again. And he's going to deal with it. He's going to make sure that his people aren't discouraged, but they keep on doing the work he wants them to do. And he gives them a promise to encourage them to pursue that work. And not to stop doing what he wants them to do. All right, now with that in mind, let's look at this a little bit. Now, the first thing the Lord does is to impress upon his people that they were morally unclean in his sight before they began to do the work he wanted them to do, namely, to rebuild the temple. Now, he says, before you began to do that work, you were morally unclean in my sight. And he also impresses upon them that their moral uncleanness, now listen to this, caused everything they produced with their hands and the sacrifices they offered to him to be unclean as well. So not only were the people morally unclean, but he says all the work that you produced with your hands, your agricultural products, they're all unclean, my son. Even those sacrifices that you offer to me upon the altar, they are unclean in my sight. Now, how did the Lord impress this upon his people in a way that they wouldn't forget it? What did he do? Remember? What did he tell them to do? Yeah, go ahead, Ed. Well, he told them, though, first to do what? To go to the priest. And he said, I want you to have an interview with the priest. And in that interview, I want you to ask how many questions? Two questions. And he tells them the two questions that they are to ask. So he says, now, you go to the priest, and you talk to the priest, and you ask them two questions about the Mosaic Law. After all, the priests are a part on the Mosaic Law. So you go to the priest, and you ask them two questions. And the first question was this. If a person carried holy flesh or meat in the skirt or fold of his garment. Now, the holy flesh very well may have been flesh that was to be offered as a sacrifice. This is one of the ways that they were to carry. It had to be holy flesh. And so, he says, if a person carried holy flesh or meat in the skirt or fold of his garment, and the skirt or fold of his garment touched some bread, stew, called pottage in some of your Bibles, or wine or oil or other food, would that which the skirt or fold of his garment touched become holy? In other words, since the flesh in the garment is holy, if that garment which contained that holy flesh touched any bread or stew or wine, oil, or any other food, would that become holy? Is that holiness communicable? Is it transferable to them? And you can see this brought out in Haggai chapter 2. Here it is in verses 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law. Ask two questions about the law. Say, here's the first one. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage, that is stew, or wine or oil or any meat of any kind, any food of any kind, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Now, what principle is being set forth there? Anybody? That's right. That's right. It's not communicable. If a person has something that's holy, just because it comes in contact with something else, that's not going to make the thing with which it comes in contact holy. Holiness is an isolated virtue, and it's not communicable to other people by just coming in contact with them. And so the priest answered no, and the answer is correct. Holiness is not communicable. You just can't communicate it to others just by coming in contact with them. Now, the second question was this. If a person who had become ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body touched some bread or stew or wine, oil, or other food, would that which he touched become unclean? And what was the answer that was given to that question? Yes, it would become unclean. Now you can see that in verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body, that is, he touches a dead body, thus becomes unclean, touch any of these. Now what are these? These would be bread, like you had before, or stew, or wine, or oil, or any food. If a person who is unclean by touching a dead body touches any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. In other words, uncleanness is what? Communicable. You can transfer uncleanness to other things. Ceremonially, it can be done. Ceremonially, you cannot transfer holiness to other things. Ceremonially, you can transfer uncleanness to other things. And so, they were the two questions. So, holiness ceremonially cannot be transferred. Uncleanness ceremonially can be transferred. Now, watch what the Lord does. The Lord is now going to take this principle, and he is going to apply this principle that uncleanness is communicable to his people. Now watch this carefully. The priest answered and said in verse 13, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. So is this people. You think he's just pointing out the people, or can you detect a note of disgust with them in his voice? Say, so is this people, and so is this nation. The Lord said, before me, in my sight. In other words, just as a person who touches something dead becomes unclean, so this people, this nation, is unclean before me. Now, what kind of uncleanness is he talking about as far as the people are concerned? The moral uncleanness. Now, what constituted that moral uncleanness? What had they done that would make them morally unclean? That's right. Well, just to zero in, they did not do what the Lord told them to do, namely, to build the temple. They disobeyed. That made them morally unclean. And so he says, so is this people and this nation before me, saith the Lord. This people is morally unclean. Why? Because they wouldn't do what I told them to do. They're guilty of sin against me. They disobeyed my word. But then he doesn't stop there. Now remember, uncleanness is communicable, ceremonial. And so the uncleanness of these people before him is communicable as well. And so he says, so is every work of their hands. You see that? Now, what had these people done? They had produced crops, agricultural products. What does the Lord say concerning everything that these people who disobeyed him produced? What does he say about that? It's all what? It's unclean. That's a false statement, isn't it? But he says, now, I want you to know what you were like before you began to do my work. And here's what you were like. Just as a person is ceremonially unclean and touches a dead body, so you were morally unclean because you wouldn't obey me. And just as uncleanness is communicable ceremonially, so in your case, everything that you produce with your hands, all your agricultural products, were unclean in my sight. Your moral uncleanness was communicable. It extended to that which you produced with your hands. It was all unclean. You worked hard. No question about that. You broke your back as it were really laboring. It was all unclean in my sight. Not a bit of it was clean in my sight. It was all unclean. And not only that, but he says, and that which they offer there is unclean. There refers to what?
To the altar.
To the altar. To the altar of burnt offering. Now remember, they had built that altar of burnt offering the first year. They came back in the seventh month, month of Tishri. They had put up that altar in 536 B.C. And he says, not only are the works that you produce with your hands, the agricultural products that you have, unclean, but even the sacrifices that you offer there on the altar of burnt offering, even they are unclean. So everything they did was unclean because uncleanness is communicable. So it affected everything that they did, and it affected their worship of the Lord. And the Lord says, those sacrifices that you offer, they're not clean. They're unclean. As long as you are disobedient, they're unclean. Worship all you want. It's unclean worship. Doesn't please me. Work all you want, it's unclean. It doesn't please me. Any lessons there to learn? What lesson can you learn? Whatever.
Well, if we're disobedient to the Lord, not doing what we know He would have want us to do, even though we labor, and are sincere in our labors, we labor in vain, because what we do is impure in sight, not satisfactory.
That's right. So, like, here is a believer, see, and he's disobeying the Lord in one area of his life, and he goes out and he tries to tell others about Jesus. Remember that? The Lord says, all that is what?
Unclean.
Unclean. See, no matter what he does, he may go on visitation programs, anything. He says, all unclean. He says, uncleanness is communicable. You're not right with me. Everything you do is unclean. And what about the worship of that person? Huh? Person goes to church, worships the Lord, praises the Lord. What did the Lord say about his praise? Unclean. Yeah. I don't want that kind of praise. It's unclean. Say, Mr. John? In the first chapter, you mean where he told him to go get the wood and oh, Malachi. Oh, I thought, okay. Yes, yes. In Malachi, when they were offering up offerings that were effective, they would give the best to the governor, but they wouldn't give the Lord the best. See, all of that is impure worship. Yes. Well, see, when people disobey the Lord, when they don't do what the Lord wants them to do, that uncleanness is communicable. Lord is doing. He is driving home to his people what they were like before they obeyed him and began to do his work. And he said, you were morally unclean. Now, holiness ceremonially is non-communicable. You can't communicate that. But ceremonially, uncleanness is communicable. And just as that's so ceremonially, morally it is so as well. You people are unclean before me. And that makes everything you produce unclean, all your work unclean. And not only that, but your worship of me. Even that which you offer there on that altar of burnt offering, which you built when you came back the first year in 536 B.C., all of that is unclean as well. That is a striking, striking statement. And boy, it's a lesson we all need to learn. See, we get a sin in our lives, and we become stubborn. And the Lord says, all right, that's unclean. Everything else is unclean. Your worship today is unclean. Not pleasing. It's tainted with sin. Uncleanness is communicable. And so he drives this home. And with this illustration that he gave, see, with this object lesson, like I think Ed called it, where you go ask the priest these two questions, have an interview with them, say, get the answer. Now he did that so that he could take that principle of uncleanness and apply it to them in a way that they wouldn't forget it. And I'm sure that they would not soon forget this object lesson, as he makes very clear what they're doing. Well, that is the first part of the message, and I indicated here about the altar. The altar is referred to by the word there when he says, in that which they offer there. There refers to the altar of burnt offering. And that was what they had built after they had returned from Babylon the first year in the seventh month. Now, the Lord has impressed it upon their minds that before they began to do the work that he wanted them to do, that they were morally unclean. That affected everything that they did. That affected everything that by way of worship of him, it was all unclean. It is communicable. Now, the next thing, the Lord exhorted his people to consider, to lay to heart their past and the chastisement he had brought upon them because of their moral uncleanness. Now, what he wants to do is for them to consider their past, to really take it to heart. Lay it to heart. Really think hard upon it. And the chastisement the Lord brought upon them because of their moral uncleanness. Yes, Larry?
Just a real quick question. Are they still unclean?
No, because they're doing the work that he wants them to do. See, he is reminding them of what they were before they repented. Started to do
the reason why I ask that is because verse 15 it says, but now do consider this day onward. Now,
yeah.
Before one stone was placed on another in the temple.
Yeah.
Of the Lord.
So now, see, that at first, Larry, can sound a little misleading. That's what I meant
Okay. Earlier
when I said, well, you read this, and sometimes you wonder what they're talking about.
Yeah.
But we want to look at this
Okay. Because.
He is not telling them to look forward from the time that he's talking about, but to look what? Backward. See, when it says, like you've got onward in my Bible here, it's got upward. Let's look at that. You will see it. Let me just set this principle up here. See, what he's doing is saying, now I want you to take to heart your past and the chastisement that the Lord has brought upon you because of your moral uncleanness. Now see, he's impressed upon them what they were, morally unclean. That's what you were. Now he's going to show a chastisement that God brought upon them when they were morally unclean because of that very moral uncleanness. And he said, I want you to think about that. I want you to consider that. See? And of course, there's very good reason. You know what happened before. See? Like you tell somebody that is thinking about doing something that's wrong. You say, now look, you know what happened before when you did this. You need to learn from that. Don't go do the same thing again. Learn from the past. Learn from history. And what he wants these people to do is to focus upon the chastisement that the Lord brought upon them in the past, so they won't repeat the same mistake again, because at this time they were getting a little discouraged. Things hadn't changed. They obeyed the Lord. They said, "What difference? We don't see any difference now that we've obeyed the Lord than when we did, when we weren't obeying the Lord. What difference does it make?" See, it's very easy to say, "Well, let's just throw in the towel. Let's just quit. Discouraged." The Lord is going to all set it. But one in a way that they won't forget. And then he says, not only think about that, you think about what the Lord did to you because of that. The chastisement he brought upon you. Now notice the time of the chastisement. It was the time before the Lord's people resumed the work he wanted them to do, namely, the rebuilding of the temple. Now, let's look at that, Larry. You see it there? And now, and I'm going to come back to that word now in a few moments, but we won't focus on that at this moment. And now, I pray you, you can see the tenderness with which he speaks to them. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward. Now, you have in your Bible, Larry, this day and onward. Now, when you read this, it's very easy to think this day into the future. But that's not what he's talking about. See? What he means is, from this day, now he doesn't say what day he's talking about yet. He's going to define it. From this day onward into the past. Backward. Now, he says, and now I pray you, consider from this day and upward or onward into the past. Now, what day is he talking about? From before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Now, when you lay a stone upon a stone, that implies what? You're building. You're doing the work. Now, what I want you to do is to think about this day onward back into the past. The day I'm talking about is the day that you started to lay a stone upon a stone. Now, just before that, see, but that day when you started to do that, right on back into the past. And notice right there he says, from before a stone was laid upon a stone. So the day he's talking about is the day they started to resume the work the Lord wanted to do, from that day backward into the past. From before a stone was put upon a stone, that means that they have resumed the work the Lord wanted them to do in the temple of the Lord. And then it says, since those days were, the Hebrew says, from their existence, that is, from the existence of a stone upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, from their existence, from the time that a stone began to be put upon a stone in the house of the Lord, from that time backward. Now, see, all three of them refer to the same thing. He says, and now I pray you consider, from this day, what day? The day they began to resume the work of the house of the Lord, and upward into the past, backward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, the time prior to the time you resume the work on the house of the Lord, from their existence, that is, from the existence of a stone upon a stone when you started that work, back into the past. See? So it is the time prior to the time that they resumed the work that the Lord wanted them to do, about which he's thinking. It's very clear. And all three of them refer to the same thing. We do that. We'll say, this day, we'll define the day we're talking about, we'll emphasize it a little bit more, because we want to make sure that they get the time point involved. But he's not talking about from there into the future. He's talking about from there going backwards into the past. And there you have the time of the chastisement. It was during that time, prior to the time that they began to resume the work on the house of the Lord, that the chastisement of the Lord was upon them. That was the time of the chastisement. Now, what was the reason for the chastisement? Tell me. That should be pretty obvious. What? Disobedience, or the moral uncleanness. The moral uncleanness, disobeying what God wanted them to do. Now, that was the reason for it. Now, you see that little word now in verse 15. Now, that's not a time word. It can be a time word, but it's not here. It is a word that draws a conclusion from what the prophet had said. Now, before, he had pointed out that these people were what? Morally unclean. He says, so is this people, this nation. They are morally unclean. And that uncleanness has extended to the work that their hand produces and their worship of the Lord, the sacrifices they offer to the Lord. And now, because of their moral uncleanness, you see it? See, it's a word that denotes a conclusion right there. And now, because of their moral uncleanness, I pray you, consider from this day, from the time you started to resume the work of the Lord, backwards into the past. Consider the time before a stone was set upon a stone. The time from their existence, that is the existence of a stone upon a stone when you resume that work back into the past. Consider that time, he says. Consider that time, take it to heart, lay it to heart. When? Because it was during that time, prior to the time that you resumed the work the Lord wanted you to do. From their existence, from the existence of a stone upon a stone, backwards into the past, during that time, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, and there were but 10, when one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, and with mildew, and with hail, in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Now, what he's doing is saying, the reason for that chastisement was your moral uncleanness. You would not do what I told you to do. You became stubborn, obstinate. You wouldn't do it. You're morally unclean. And so, because of that moral uncleanness, I want you to consider that time prior to the time you resumed the work, and the chastisement that I brought upon you during that time because of your moral uncleanness. The two are connected. They aren't separated from each other. They are connected. There's a cause and effect. What caused the chastisement? It was the moral uncleanness. See? The context makes that very clear. Yes?
The term now is the term that we use. This is a conclusive statement. You were unclean. That's the bottom
line. That's right. And now, because you were unclean. See, conclusion. See, this is the conclusion, the concluding statement. A conclusion that he draws from what he has said. He has said that they were morally unclean. And now, here's the conclusion from your uncleanness. And now, because of your uncleanness, I want you to consider the time prior, the time when you went back to work, what happened to you during that time. What happened was the Lord changed. And why did he change in you? Because of that moral uncleanness. That was why. You just would not do the work that I wanted you to do. You see how it fits together? And see it. When there's sin, the Lord is going to change it. And he wants the people to think about that. Now, they're not being chastened at the present moment. Say. Now, I want you to understand that. The Lord said it was the time prior to the time when you resumed the work on the temple that the chastisement was there. And it was there for a particular purpose, because you would not turn to me and do the work I wanted you to do. I told you to do it. You wouldn't do it.
This is basically a reminder to keep them on the straight
and narrow. Absolutely. A little motivation there. You know what happened before when you refused to do the work I wanted you to do? Remember that chastisement?
Keeping hands on the plow.
You got it. See it? And see, that's what we need to do today. Now, how many times have you talked to people? I know I have a number of times. And they fell into sin, they got out, and they start down that same road. I say, listen, you know what happened before? We did this. Now you do it again. The Lord's not going to deal with you any differently. He'll deal with you the same way. And you want to go down that road again? Oh, no, no. You better straighten up. I go down this road. I say, you can just picture these people getting discouraged. Because though they were doing the work now the Lord wanted them to do, they were obeying him. Things were no different. The only thing that they had was possibly that early rain. I think they had it. But nothing else was different. They were getting a little discouraged. And can't you see them saying, oh, you sure the Lord is supposed to be blessed? I don't see much blessing. See that barn over there still empty? See those fruit trees? No fruit on that. See all those grapevines out there in the vineyard? Not many grapes on that. I don't see any difference.
But they do get rain.
Yeah, but see, but that's after the crops have been harvested. See, they don't have any crops to harvest right now. Now I'm going to come back to that because that's significant. Don?
In verse 19,
yep.
That's talking about the blessing that has come then.
Well, hold it now. I want to wait on that because I want to lead up to it. Now, I will answer this. The last part of that verse, you see it right there where it says, from this day, I will bless you. The Lord says, you're going to have material prosperity from this day. Now, this day, day this message was delivered, December 18th. See, they're going to have material prosperity. The Lord assures them of that.
So the crops were in for this. I mean, they got their rain. The crops were in, but there's no fruit yet.
That's right.
So it's going to be a,
that's right.
It's going to be a faith.
That's right. there's no fruit yet. Their barns are still empty. I want to show you how that fits because he's going to lead up to this. All right, any other questions on that? Okay, now, that's the reason for the chastisement. Now, the form of the chastisement, it took the form of crop failures. Their crops failed. Now, see, the Lord knows how to chasten. He knows where to touch people so it will matter the most. For farmers, their crops are most important. Now, say, for other people, like for you and for me, chastisement may take different forms. You get a man who is in a different kind of business. The Lord may touch something in his business. Maybe the Lord knows that that wouldn't do that man as much good. May have somebody in his family. Say, the Lord knows where to touch so as to get the desired result. He knows how to chasten. Now, the form of chastisement that the Lord brought here was crop failure. Now, in the case of others, he's going to pick the form of chastisement that will get the desired result. You get the idea. Now, let's look at the description of the crop failures. We have this in 2:16b and c. When a person threshed a heap of sheaves at the threshing floor, he expected it to yield 20 measures of grain, but it only yielded 10 measures of grain, half as much as he expected. Look at verse 16. From the existence of those days, literally, from their existence, rather, that is the existence of a stone upon a stone, from the time you resumed the work of the Lord backward, during that period of time, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, see, here's a person, they brought in a heap of sheaves to the threshing floor. Now they said, when we thresh the grain out of this, we are going to get 20 measures of grain. That's what we would ordinarily get. And so they take this heap of sheaves to the threshing floor and they thresh it. But how many did they get? 10. Now see, that shows that they were not totally without food. But they were only getting half a crop. How far can you go with half a crop? See, just take a farmer losing half of his crop. You can imagine what that would do. And that's what happened right there. And then notice, when a person drew juice from the wine vat into which the juice flowed when it was pressed out of the grapes in the upper vat. See, evidently the wine press consisted of an upper vat and a lower vat. And what they would do, they would take the grapes, they would put them in the upper vat, and that's where you squash the grapes. The juice would flow into the lower vat. Then they would drain the juice out of the lower vat. And so when a person drew juice from the wine vat into which the juice flowed when it was pressed out of the grapes in the upper vat, he expected that from one filling of the wine press with grapes, he would be able to draw 50 buckets of juice. But he was only able to draw 20 buckets of juice, two-fifths of what he expected. So this is what it says right here. When one came to the press vat, that would be the wine press, to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20, only two-fifths of the crop, less than half of the crop there. So you can just see these people, when they take those grapes and put them in that upper vat, and they would tread the wine press and squash those grapes, and juice go down. They say, now, this we certainly ought to get 50 bucks. And one, two, three. Now, that was the chastisement. The Lord took half of their crop and three-fifths of their grapes. The crop that they would expect from their vineyards, from their grapes. And that was the chastisement that the Lord brought upon them. Now, notice the reason for the crop failure. What was the reason? The reason was that the Lord brought two diseases among the crops. the grain crops. Then he brought adverse weather conditions for the vineyard and the fruit trees. Now notice, the Lord brought two diseases. Number one was blight. Now that is a disease of the plant that causes the plants to wither. They stop growing, and parts of the plant will die as a result of blight. And that was a disease the Lord brought. See, the Lord can bring diseases. And the Lord brought that disease. He also brought mildew. And that's a disease of the grain caused by a fungus that keeps the grain from ripening properly. The fungus won't allow it to ripen properly. Now, look at verse 17. Here you have the reason for that crop failure that you just read. Why was it that they only got half the crop? Why was it that they only got two-fifths of what they expected from their vineyard? Well, here's why. The Lord said, I, the Lord, smote you with blasting and with mildew. I, the Lord, did this. I brought that blight. See those plants withering? See how they're not growing? See how parts of them have died? Boy, I brought that. See how some of those crops aren't ripening properly due to a fungus they had? You know who brought that fungus? You know who brought the mildew that caused that fungus? I did. The Lord was going to chasten them by crop failure. And he brought the two diseases that were necessary to cause it. And then notice this. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labor of your hands. You went out and you planted these crops. They were growing nicely. Vineyards, you planted them, fruit trees. Worked hard. And I brought blight and mildew to the crops because you wouldn't obey me. So that you only got half of what you expected. And I brought hail, an adverse weather condition, to the vineyards and to the fruit trees. So from your vineyard, you only got two-thirds. What you expected. But the Lord said, I did that. See, the Lord controls those things. And he said, I did that to cause the crop failure so that I could chasten you because you wouldn't do what I wanted you to do, namely to build the temple. And see, the Lord controls all those things. See, he's God. And the only way you're going to have a good crop that it's the Lord's will. And if it's not his will, you aren't going to get it. The only way you're going to have good products from your vineyard and fruit trees is that it's the Lord's will. If it's not his will, you aren't going to get it. And if he doesn't want you to get it, he can bring blight, bring mildew to the crops. He can bring hail, adverse weather conditions. See, all those things. The Lord says, come directly from me. And do they have a bearing on the conduct of these people? Absolutely. If these people had done what the Lord said, then none of them. But they wouldn't do it. So they paid the consequence. The Lord came. Because he is going to get them to do what he wants them to do. He said, Larry, you were holiness, I believe, about it. But you remember David, you know, he said, now, the best thing to do is to accept the gentle guidance of the Lord, you know, when he pricks your conscience. But if you won't do that, he said, there's another kind of guidance. That's compulsory. And if you want to act like an irrational creature, like an unbroken horse or mule, they don't have conscience. You can't appeal to them. So what do? You hurt them. You cause them pain to make them do what you want. And that's exactly what the Lord's people did. They were acting like irrational creatures. So, the only way you deal with an irrational creature is to cause that creature pain. Otherwise, the creature won't obey. And this is what he's doing here to his people. He's causing them pain, because otherwise, they won't obey. And so, the Lord brings these things upon them. Now, notice the purpose for the chastisement. It is stated so clearly. It was to get the Lord's people to repent and to do the work he wanted them to do, namely, to rebuild the temple. That's why all this happened. The Lord says, all you got to do is just do what I want. Just build the temple. That's all you got to do. But you wouldn't do it. That's why the chastisement remained upon you. And you can see this. Look at the last part of verse 17. Let's tie it in what goes before. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet, although I did that, turn not to me, saith the Lord. Turn to him. Turn away from what you are doing to him. These people wouldn't repent. That's why the chastisement stayed upon them. And it wasn't until they would repent that the Lord would be with them. So, as long as they wanted to act like irrational creatures and stubbornly refused to do the work the Lord wanted them to do, the longer the chastisement would stay upon them. So if you want this drought to go on, if you want the blight, mildew and the hail to go on, we'll just keep acting like you are and go on. As long as it takes. And he said, I brought it upon you. You wouldn't turn to me. If the Lord has to do something more drastic, he'll do it. One way or another, you're going to turn. So it was a sensible thing. A sensible thing to turn to what might be. Larry?
I'm thinking that it's an awful lot of grace on the Lord's part in the sense that desires to use these people in the first place, even though they're unclean and unrepentant, his love and mercy and grace chastise them, that they would have a better life.
That's right. It shows his mercy and grace. And the old nature was just evidencing itself. Just like people today, the Lord is just waiting pour out his blessing upon them. But they got to have it their own way.
And he could have blown them away like chaff.
Sure, absolutely. He could have driven away just like chaff. He could have wiped them out. And look, it's a wonder he didn't do it. You know, when you think of how long-suffering he was with his people, how rebellious they were. And this is after he had taken them into captivity. And now he's brought them back. You would think they would learn. 70 years in captivity. You think these people would learn something. Right back at it again. See? You come back, 70 years in captivity. Lord says now, look, you know why you went there? Didn't obey me. I told you to worship me, not to worship idols. You wouldn't obey me. You went into captivity. Now you're back. Right back again. But it does show the Lord's grace because, you know, you and I can take so much and we say, panic! Let's get somebody else. But they were his peculiar treasure. That's what he told them when they came out of Egypt. He says, you obey me and you'll be a peculiar treasure out of all the nations of the earth. For all the earth is mine. Because all the earth is mine, I can choose who I want. Choosing you. Quite a people he chose, but the Lord was. And he can't say much better for us. See, we get stubborn. We take the word, we read it, we know what the Lord wants us to do, but we're doing it because everyone's students. And same thing over again. The Lord says, look, I'll do what I want, one way or the other. Which ways? He'll get done one way or the other. All right, now, this brings us to the third part of this message. Now, watch this. The Lord exhorted his people to once again consider, lay to heart, their path from the present day. That's the 24th day of Kislev, December 18, 520 B.C. Back to the time when they ceased to do the work the Lord wanted them to do. Now, when was that? Now, right here, there is a question mark. Now, I put in the syllabus, when the foundation of the temple was completed in the month of Iyar, 535 B.C. I think Iyar, just check your syllabus on this. I think Iyar was April and May. he says, I want you to think about your past from the present day, right where you are now. Now, before he said, from the time you began to do the work I wanted you to do, back into the past when you had refused to do it. But here he's going to say, from this day back to the time when you ceased to do the work that I wanted you to do. And that would be when the foundation of the temple was completed in the month of Iyar, 535 B.C. And the chastisement he brought upon them during that interval of time because of their moral uncleanness. Now, let's just focus on that a few minutes. He says, he's already told them, consider their past from the time they stopped back as long as they were not doing the work of the Lord. He didn't tell them when they had stopped doing it. But he said, consider that path, the chastisement I brought upon you because of it. He's already told him that. Now he says, I want you to think from the present time, the day I'm delivering this message, back into the past. And I want you to think all the way back from the present time to the time that you stopped doing the work that I told you to do. And that time was the time when the foundation of the temple was laid. You laid it, and then you stopped doing the work that I told you to do. Now, I want you to think from now back to that time, and how during that interval of time, I brought chastisement upon you because of your moral uncleanness, because you refused to do what I wanted you to do. And then what he's going to do is to point out that the effects of that chastisement, now this is important, the effects of that chastisement are still apparent, even though they've resumed the work. And then he promises them, because they have resumed the work, namely the rebuilding of the temple, that from that day, that is the 24th day of the ninth month onward, he would bless them with prosperity. Now, let's start to look at this. Verse 18. He says, consider now, from this day upward. Now, going to the past. Consider now from this day. Now, this day here would not be the same day that they resumed the work of the Lord, but it would be the day he's speaking. Consider now from this day that I'm speaking, and he makes that clear, from the 420th day of the ninth month, I want you to consider now from this day, the 24th day of the ninth month, right on back, even from the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Now you see, he's giving two points there. The one point is the day that he's speaking. Now he says, I want you to look back from this day, the day that I'm speaking, the 420th day, into the past. Now how far back do I want you to go? I want you to go back to the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Well, that would be all the way back to what? 535 B.C. So he gives the two time factors here. Consider now from this day and upward into the past, onward into the past. That is from the 420th day of the ninth month. Even from that day, even from the day in the past that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. And he said, I want you to consider. I want you to take that time to heart. From this day, right on back to that day. Now, that would be how many years? 15 years. And he says, I want you to consider, I want you to take to heart how during that interval of time, during that 15-year period, I brought chastisement upon you because of what? Your moral uncleanness. Because you wouldn't do the work that I wanted you to do. And so, right there, he seems to be setting up the two specific points of time. Now, I say seems, and I do that deliberately because the question is, what is meant by the laying of the foundation of the temple? It certainly sounds like when you're reading this, and at least at the present time, I'm inclined to lean this way, that it would be from the day he's speaking, right on back into the past, to the day they completed that foundation in 535 B.C. With the two time points given, so that between those two time points, you have 15 years. And he says, I want you to look back from this time to that time and take that time to heart and how during that interval of time, I brought chastisement upon you because of your moral uncleanness. I want you to really think about it. Pay attention to that. Remember what I did to you during that time. And then what he does is to point out that the effect of that chastisement which he brought upon them during that interval of time are still apparent even though they have resumed the work of the Lord. And this is why we read what we read in verse 19, we'll have to quit. Is the seed yet in the barn? Now look at your barn. Is there any grain in that barn? No. Why? The effects of the chastisement are still being felt. Now remember, the chastisement was actually brought from the time that they resumed the work of the Lord back as long as they had refused to do it. It was prior to that time that the chastisement was brought. You with me? Now, you're 3 months later, but the effects of that chastisement that the Lord brought, so he was chastening them during that period, prior to the time they resumed the work, back as long as they had refused to do his work, which could be, according to this, all the way back to the time when the foundation was laid. Now, the effects of that are still being felt. And that's why there's no grain in their barn. Yea, as yet, the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not brought forth. There's no fruit on your fruit tree. There are no grapes to speak of in some, but not many, on your vine. You're still suffering a shortage. The effects of the chastisement are still here. Well, from that period, except for these 3 months. Now, see, the chastisement would not be going on during the 3 months, but the effects of the chastisement would still be felt. See, that's what I want you to see. Now, we'll have to stop there.
Question.
were they working in?
Well, that's what I want you to think about. Okay, we'll look at that tomorrow. And Lord willing, tomorrow, believe it or not, same thing.